And greetings, friends around the world. This is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Just what is education? Do you really know? Most people today aren't sure. Because today, in the Western world of so-called Christianity, we have adopted the idea that education is absolutely without restraint. That since human beings are creative, that since human beings are inventive, they have certain ingenuity, that we might as well let them be free and give free rein to all that inventive and ingenuity, that type of thought which is free and expressive, because there's no telling what we might discover. Now today, in the Western world of Christianity, we are trying to educate not only our own children, but we are trying to educate the rest of the world. And we believe that through education is going to come the salvation of man. But just what is education? It is said to be the method by which the adult generation enforces its culture, its ideas, its modes of thought, its society on the younger generation. And I do mean enforces its culture on the younger generation. And yet today, in the so-called, well, you might call it progressive, but is that really the word to use? In the so-called progressive methods of education, we have thought that to restrain any human thinking, to enforce any orderly or systematic methods of thought by discipline would be to hamper creative expression, and that maybe you're going to defeat your own purpose. And so today the idea is man is inventive, he is creative, but that creation must be uninhibited. It must be non-limited, it must be unrestrictive. So creative thought is no longer thought of as orderly thought, carefully defined thinking, clear thinking, logical step-by-step thinking, but it is thought of today as being abandoned thinking, or perhaps the lack of any thinking would be a better way to tab it. And so, in so-called progressive education, the idea is just like if a person wanted to get into some kind of an unrestrictive dance. Well, the first thing you'd have to do is to remove restrictive clothing. So they have these black skin-tight leotards or some such weird get-up that they wear for so-called creative dancing. And it's the same, my friends, in education. They believe the first thing we need to do is to remove all restrictions, to remove all forms of punishment, so that there is no discipline, there are no orders, no rules, no regulations. And so today, we are beginning to reap the rewards of a couple of decades of thinking we can get by with so-called progressive education. And we have bequeathed to the rest of the world a totally undisciplined, unregenerate, self-willed, headstrong, and rebellious generation of youths who do not know the meaning of discipline, order, rules, law, or authority. It's about time we came down off the fence of a lot of wishful thinking and quit kidding ourselves we are not going to pay the piper. It's about time we began to realize we are going to reap what we sow, and that we have been sowing a generation of youngsters who are turning into the most absolutely unregenerate and unrestricted mob that the world has ever seen. Now, my friends, it isn't just child's play when the leaders of some of the greatest law enforcement institutions on the face of this earth are warning we now face the twin enemies of communism and crime. When they tell us crime, yes, juvenile delinquency and violence, is as big a threat to the Western world of freedom and so-called Christianity as is communism. When J. Edgar Hoover himself says that unless we reverse this tremendous upswing, this trend of increasing crime, we are doomed as a society. It isn't child's play when some of the leading judges and lawyers, police officials, the leaders in law enforcement tell us we are right now in a sort of a spiraling vortex of crime that is going to take us down and out as a free society. And it's about time you began to ask yourself what you can do about it in your own home. What about yourself? What about your children? What are your attitudes toward education, toward child rearing, toward law, government, order, authority, toward the enforcement of those laws, toward discipline, toward rules of life, as opposed to just absolutely unrestrictive life, an unhampered life, lawless or licentious life? Today, we have adopted an idea people like to call the new morality. And the reason they call it that is because it is not morality, but immorality. The idea being that no longer should the society look upon deviants, people who are weird or oddballs, people who are far out, people who like to indulge in weird type of human activity, as being odd, but rather they should be looked upon as being a normal part of society, You know, one of the leading churchmen in England has advocated that, I guess you can still use the word queer, can't you? It's still all right to use, isn't it? That queers be accepted as a normal part of society. I don't think he necessarily meant they should wear a label. I don't think he meant they should have a sign or a lapel button or some type to identify them, because after all, do they really need it? Everybody can see who and what in watching the expressions on their faces and the way they walk down the street, the type of clothing and that type of thing. But here was a leading churchman who sincerely and seriously felt that that type of thing ought to be legalized, and was even suggesting, believe it or not, that great church organizations should legalize marriage, put the word in quotes, between men. Now, does that shock you or doesn't it? And maybe someone could say, oh, you're just being old-fashioned. Well, I guess you could say that. My friends, is there a God? Is there a creator being? Is the Bible the Word of God, and could you prove it one way or the other? It's time you begin to look into it for yourself and find out whether or not there is any great lawgiver, whether there is any source of law, whether life and human experience has any real shape and weight and meaning and form, whether or not there is any purpose to this human experience other than just one seemingly irrelevant, unrelated experience after another of society just going around on its own merry-go-round, its own sort of a pogo stick of insanity, up and down, back and forth at the extremes of the pendulum, never going anywhere and never really solving the big problems of today. Because we are living in a time of gigantic problems. The population explosion, topsy-turvy weather, the stockpiling of hydrogen and atomic bombs, so that we now talk in terms of overkill. We're talking about the time now when scientists are advocating a space age, Noah's Ark, of perhaps sending a few members of society off into space to orbit around the world or some far-off planet, so that if the world does literally explode and blow itself out of existence because of men upon it, that then maybe these surviving humans could come back to this Earth and again be repopulating the world at a later date. That is the kind of a world in which we live. Well, it's time you begin to face the facts squarely and ask yourself, how did it get this way? What is behind unrestrictive thinking? What is behind non-limited, uninhibited, so-called creative actions and thoughts? You know, it's not new. It is not modern. It is most ancient. Because unrestricted thought simply means disorderly and chaotic thought. And you must go to the very foundation of all knowledge, and when you understand it, the foundation of all education, to find out how it began. Who started it? And who is its original author? Where did it come from? You need to write for these free booklets I've been announcing nearly every program. Does God exist? And the proof of the Bible. They are absolutely free of charge. There is no price for them whatsoever. No one is going to call on you. There is no charge. Now, a lot of people think that isn't true, and as a matter of fact, a lot of people recently been checking up to find out and been trying to prove to themselves whether or not the Plain Truth magazine, the booklets and articles I've announced are free of charge. Well, yes, they are, so just go ahead and take us up on it. Write in for those booklets, Does God Exist? And the proof of the Bible, that's the place to begin. And by the way, the proofs about God are not just a lot of series of scriptures, although it would be fine if they were. But there are plenty of proofs, even as God Almighty himself says, by looking into the things that are made, this material creation. There are plenty of proofs by looking at the laws, the forces, the energies that control and manipulate and work upon this physical environment of ours. And that is exactly what this booklet and the companion article on Seven Proofs God Exists goes through. So be sure to write for it right away and find out for yourself. No unrestrictive thought. And this type of thing that they call creative dance, that I'll discuss with you in a few moments on this program, had its beginnings way, way back. Now, its most ancient beginnings were in the form of a rebel spirit being. I know that sounds very, very religious. You know, people talk about devil's food cake and they talk about angel food cake. I don't know how many people there are who literally believe in what the Bible literally says about a literal devil who was once a great archangel whose name was Lucifer. And you read in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, the 28th of Ezekiel, about this great, shining, tremendous, angelic being who was beautiful, who was created to think straight and normally, who was created with orders and rules to follow. But he was created with tremendous ability, with tremendous force and energy, with great mentality. But he was put in charge of this literal physical earth, yes, I mean, so many millions of years ago, it would defy imagination. Your Bible reveals that. It really does. It tells the story of the original world ruler, way back when the world was still beautiful. It also tells about his rebellion, about him wanting to become the big exception, of his great vanity, of how he wanted to overthrow the very throne of Almighty God, and how he got thrown back down to this earth in perversion for his pains. It tells, even in the words of Jesus Christ of Nazareth in John 8 and verse 44, how he is the beginning liar, the biggest liar, and the father of all lies to ever happen alone. You read of his first lie. He began to tell Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden they had an immortal soul. They were going to live forever. He said, God knows more than he's telling you. He's keeping some of the truth from you. Here's the way to do it, he told them. And so, of course, brought about through his influence the very first sin. Well, you know, he was the very first creature who gave himself over to abandoned thinking, to the so-called progressive education of no order, no law, no rule. God, says your Bible in 1 Corinthians 14:33, is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of chaos. He's not the author of disorder, of lack of harmony, of unrestricted and no disciplined dance and weird ideas, of absolute unrestrictive thought, of uninhibited actions. No, God is the author of law, of order, of authority, of decency, of logical, clear, careful, step-by-step planning and thinking. Almighty God is the great lawgiver, and he is the author of everything that is truthful, that is right. But Satan, the devil, who does literally exist, is the author of everything that is off, everything that is weird, everything that is foreign. Now, just for a moment, to get a little bit of history out of the Bible, you can go to the first chapter of the book of Romans and notice the attitude of the ancient philosophers. This is in, by the way, the writings of the Apostle Paul, right after the book of Acts. You will read in the very first opening statements in the book of Romans that letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome about the whole background of progressive education. You will read about the ancient philosophers who themselves believed in totally unrestrictive human actions, in interpretive actions, in so-called inventive ingenuity, which in reality was rebellion against God's law. Now he said in verse 19, in verse 18 we should begin in the first chapter of the book of Romans, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back, as it should read, the truth in unrighteousness, as the original has it. They suppress the truth. They don't cling to it or hold it. They suppress it. They hold it back. Because, he said, that which may be known of God is evident to them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. That means in their reasonings, as you will find in other versions. And it says here, they knew God. It says they knew about the laws of God, but they became vain and senseless in their reasonings and their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves, that's verse 22, to be wise, they became fools. And who professed who to be wise, my friends? They professed themselves to be wise. They had their own diplomas. They had their own doctorates, their own degrees. They had their own pats on the back and their paper clips and their gold seals and the attestations by someone else that they were someone, that they were intelligent. And so they sat around and applauded each other. They professed themselves to be wise, but they jumped the tracks of sanity. They left sound reasoning, logical, step-by-step thinking, and they went off into so-called progressivism, progressive education. They thought the first thing you need to do is, of course, remove all restrictions, remove punishment, remove discipline, remove orders, rules, and regulations. Remove all obedience to authority and become an authority unto yourself. And they changed the glory, it says in verse 23, of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. Now notice verse 24. What was their attitude? What kind of people were they? What were they like personally and privately? God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What was at the real basis of it, my friends? What was behind it? The very first swing toward progressive education? Why, absolute lust was behind it. Licentiousness, a desire for secret sins, a desire to give vent to every base human passion, a desire to do away with any sense of responsibility to law, government, or authority, a desire to do away with a set of standards that would label one thing as wrong and evil and another thing as good and righteous, that would label one human action as being perverse, obscene, and lustful, and would label another human action as being correct and right. That is exactly what they desired. And so it said in verse 25, they changed the truth of God, or exchanged, it should read, exchanged God's truth for a lie. Now notice in verse 26, he said, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now notice, you can read the next verse, verse 27. It told about their personal habits. It told what kind of men they were and what kind of women, what kind of a society it was. Is it any different from today? At least they were out in the open with it. And of course, they're doing that more and more today. They're coming out in the open with it. And even it said in verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, the word not convenient doesn't mean just in the modern English what you might think it does, because it doesn't mean just something that wasn't convenient. It means those things which are evil. And verse 29, going on, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, and deceit, malignity, whisperers. It goes on to define every single attitude of every average normal human being today. That may sound shocking, but my friends, it's true. That is the very nature with which every human being is filled. Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, he said. Are not these the attitudes of the average unrestricted thought, the average unhampered, inventive, creative human being today, who feels no obligation to obey law, government, and order? Well, it's exactly what the average person seems to feel. It's exactly what we feed our minds upon. It's exactly the stuff of which much of our entertainment consists. Read it again. Unrighteousness, well, that means every form of evil, anything that is contrary to God's law. Fornication, well, you can't, it seems, pick up a book or a magazine without the great big letters S-E-X emblazoned across its front page today. You couldn't sell a movie. You couldn't produce a play. You couldn't get a paperback novel on the market, it seems, without it in there. People just do not want things that are on, as we say, the up and up, that are righteous, that are right today. Wickedness, well, that's the Bible word that means anything that is contrary to God's law. Covetousness, that means desiring what you do not have. Illegal, inordinate desire. Lusting after the stuff and the things of others. Lusting after money, power, position. A certain strata or level of society. Covetousness is deeply embedded in the hearts, especially of our so-called professing Western world of Christianity. Maliciousness, you don't see much of that, do you? Why, my friend, you see that all the way to great meetings between some of the leading men on the face of the earth, all the way to the United Nations building. Now, it says, full of envy. Are we? Are they? Are people? Murder? You don't read much of that, do you? Why, there are more murders in Houston, Texas, every single year than there are in the entirety of the British Isles. Are we full of murder today? I should hope to tell you. And it says, debate. You hear a lot of that? Verse 29. Romans, the first chapter, why people want to argue, they want to fight, they want to debate the issue. It says deceit. And you know, back in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, where it analyzes the human heart, it says the human heart is deceitful above all things. Malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. All of this is unhampered, unrestrictive thought. Every bit of this is so-called creative thinking. It is, to the extreme, man left to his own devices. Man who feels he does not have to obey God. Man who says there is no God, who says he is a God unto himself. Man who says, I am free to create, design, and invent anything that appeals to my vanity. That is exactly what this chapter of Romans is describing. He goes on to say, inventors of evil things. And are we? Why, a list of the modern-day inventions, especially with regard to military weaponry, would just about stand your hair on end. Disobedient to parents. My friends, if there was ever an age in the history of mankind that any more accurately characterized this description of the first chapter of Romans, it is ours. Disobedient to parents, why today there is such a tremendous mounting avalanche of juvenile delinquency, it is without parallel in the entire experience of mankind on the face of this earth. He goes on to say in verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers. Now, are we covenant breakers, or do we keep our word? What about the million and some odd words that were spoken at Panmunjom to try to arrive at some type of an understandable treaty or negotiation between the North and the South Koreans? Every last one of those points were broken. While the communists began to move in military equipment and arms, tanks, planes, build new landing strips, before the ink was dry on the documents that were signed. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, and that means with unnatural affection. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Yes, come under a death penalty, as your Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Not life forever in some different location, but death. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, you know, today there's a new sort of a movement afoot in the field of education to try to put the idea of unrestrictive thought, and they call it the creative dance. I want to talk about that for a moment because it is, well, it would be laughable. In a way, it is laughable, but on the other hand, it's so pitiful that maybe you can't say it's laughable, because the trouble is it's sort of a pity to see children's lives, and especially their very little minds, being ruined and wrecked by that kind of a ridiculous idea. Recently, some very good friends of mine and fellow professors at Ambassador College visited a national convention on physical education, health, and recreation. Now, it makes me wonder, because some of the things they saw and reported about were anything but physical education, anything but healthful. I guess you could call it recreation, and yet when you understand the word recreation, meaning to recreate or to revivify, it certainly wasn't that either. You know, we get students in Ambassador College today, and any college gets students of college age anymore, who do not know how to play basketball, baseball, volleyball, or tennis. But now, if you ask them to unfold like a piece of crushed cellophane, they could do that for you. Now, wouldn't that be interesting? How does a piece of crushed cellophane unfold? Well, that was a demonstration that my fellow professors saw here recently. The children were all surrounding their teacher, and she stood out in the middle of the room, and she had this ball of crushed cellophane in her hand. And so she sort of jammed it all together in a ball, and then she opened her hand, and she let it sort of expand. Now, she said, children, you all stand up, and you unfold the way the cellophane did. Now, what does that teach them? What does it teach them? Nuclear physics? What does it teach them? Chemistry, biology, history, geography? Oh, no, it's the so-called creative dance. Now, what on earth it creates except a sore sacroiliac, I wouldn't know. I'll tell you one thing it does. It creates rebellion against order. It creates unrestricted thinking. It creates idiotic, illogical, weird, bug-eyed, fantastic, unbelievable, unhampered, unlawful, illegal, and chaotic thoughts. That's what it creates. So the children would curl up like a little ball on the floor, and then they would unfold like a piece of wadded up cellophane paper. Or they were told to unfold like a rose. Now, no child has ever seen a rose unfold, but they unfolded in the way they assumed a rose would unfold. And whatever that got them, I'm not quite sure, but I do know that it didn't get them anything constructive, except, as I say, possibly a sore back. All of this, by the way, was to the accompaniment of a rather weird, jangling, oriental musical sound, while the instructor encouraged more and greater expression, more writhings, more contortions, and then she would say to the onlookers, the educators, quote-unquote, who were sitting around and looking at this spectacle, she would say, oh, notice the hands of that one. Oh, now, look at that little girl. See the motion of the arms there? Now, that's a nice one. There's a nice rose there. It was a little kid maybe standing on one foot with his arms stretched out and a sort of a dumb look on his face, but he was a rose all of a sudden instead of a boy or a girl acting like he was rather weird. Now, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Of course, Educators don't believe that today. They just do not believe God exists, and if our educational institutions are full of anything, they are full of evolution. They're also full of students. But so far as being filled with the knowledge of God, well, that's something else again. So people figure their second and third and first graders need opportunities to express themselves, and they figure if he attends just the right school, that may be possible. And so the idea is, children love to be creative, you should let them create. And so today they have what they call the creative dance. And you know, you get children who can walk around on their tippy toes with a weird expression on their face and wave their fingers in the air, but they don't know how to play softball or basketball. And then, of course, sooner or later, the parents get together in the PTA meeting or somewhere else, and they say, why can't Johnny read? You remember the book, you remember the articles. Or they say, why isn't my child physically fit? They say, now, we want our children to be as physically fit as other children are in other countries, but they are not as physically fit, as is proved by surveys that plainly state it. For example, in recent comparisons of European and American children between the ages of 6 and 19, conducted by a Dr. Hans Krauss and a Mrs. Ruth P. Hirschland of New York University, it was found that 57.9% of the American children, more than half of the thousands tested, more than half of them, failed to achieve minimum standards of muscular strength and flexibility. But listen to this, only 8.7% of the European children failed. In round figures, 9% of the European children failed, whereas 58% of American children failed. Of course, European children hadn't been taught the creative dance yet. They hadn't been taught to unfold like a rose. It wasn't quite that up-to-date, wasn't quite modern enough yet, hadn't reached Europe quite. Of course, it actually came from there, anciently, as I've said. You know that today, in the United States of America, and it's also true to a great extent in many other countries, Great Britain and you people in Australia probably are no different, while Australia is still quite a sports-loving nation, and people do love outdoors activities down there more than many other countries, yet it's still a factor that about half the children, or less than half, get 15 minutes of real vigorous exercise a day, and the minimum is considered to be at least 15 or better, desirable for adequate body development. And you know that here we are going off into this idiotic idea of so-called progressive education, which is nothing more than a carryover of that same old chaos, that unrestrictive thought, that rebellion against order and authority that began so anciently you couldn't even begin to put a date on it. Now, do your children participate in that type of thing? Do they look at it, feed their minds on it? Is that exactly what they're looking at? The chances are they are. And my friends, it's time you looked into it. You need to write for a book that we have on the plain truth about child rearing. It's absolutely free of charge. There is no price for it. The plain truth about child rearing. And write for the Plain Truth magazine and request these other booklets I've announced. They are free of charge, no price. All you need to do is send your letter to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.